Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. As Christians, you and I are called to teach others in the way Christ teaches us. There are five components of this divine pedagogy. Dr. Greg Popchick joins us, as he does every Tuesday, to help us explore a webinar that he and his bride Lisa are putting on Thursday. And it really is about divine pedagogy, how to teach and teach well. And let's be very honest, with every single newfangled theory on pedagogy coming out from universities across the board, it's easy to lose sight of the fact that we don't need to reinvent what we know to be classically and perennially true. So what Greg does through his continued meditation on the theology of the body and the study of the human person is to inform us that the Church's heritage has the wisdom to offer us in terms of teaching well. And we can learn from the teacher par excellence, who is Jesus Christ. And that's why we're going to go through the five components of divine pedagogy, teaching others the way Christ teaches us. We go on from there to speak about Mary, the Mother of God. May is the month of Mary. And yes, I said Mary, the Mother of God. When I was in Pentecostalism, and frankly, even to this day, Pentecostalism does not want to even come close to the title Mother of God. And it's a willful polemic against anything remotely Mariological. I want to be very clear here. There is a tendency for those of us who are baptized into the Catholic Church who for where we can sometimes run a little too far in the way in which we practice our Marian devotion, to the extent that it can sometimes deviate from us living out the charismatic call of salvation in Christ Jesus. Mary points us to Christ. So all of our Marian consecration, which completely transformed my life, by the way, all of our Marian consecration is meant to lead us to fall hopelessly or hopefully in love with Mary, that she may help us fall even more hopefully in love with her Son, Jesus Christ, and therefore come to live out his finished work in our life and to proclaim his lordship over every aspect of our existence. We're going to talk about Mary's role in our life and in this month as we celebrate her devotion. All this after the headlines.
Thanks, Marcus. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Tuesday, May 6th. It's the Feast of St. Francois de Laval. Today's news is brought to you by the Ave Maria Family of Funds at AveMariaFunds.com. Catholic cardinals are set to begin the process of selecting a new pope behind closed doors at the Vatican. They'll remain inside the Sistine Chapel until a two-thirds majority vote has been reached. Coverage from the Vatican begins at 3:30 a.m. Eastern Time and throughout the day on most EWTN stations. The Department of Justice is announcing the largest fentanyl seizure in U.S. history. Today, Attorney General Pam Bondi says officers seized over 11 kilos of fentanyl, including 3 million pills labeled as OxyContin that were laced with fentanyl.
Targeted one of the largest and most dangerous drug trafficking and foreign terrorist organizations in our country.
Bondi said cartel members living in the U.S. illegally were behind the operation and that the drugs were being moved through Albuquerque, Phoenix, and Utah. Six alleged cartel members have been arrested. The Supreme Court is allowing President Trump to implement a ban on transgender people serving in the military. Justice granted an emergency request from the White House to get rid of a nationwide injunction that blocked the policy while litigation takes place. All three liberal justices dissented. There won't be a Triple Crown winner in horse racing this year. Kentucky Derby winner Sovereignty will not race in the Preakness Stakes. Trainer Bill Mott said they would focus on the Belmont, the third leg of the Triple Crown. There hasn't been a Triple Crown winner since Justified accomplished the feat in 2018. And Real ID takes effect tomorrow. The Trump administration says all states will need to comply by the May 7th deadline. Real ID is an enhanced security driver's license that will be needed to board any domestic airline flight in lieu of a passport. From your Ave Maria Radio.net news desk, I'm Steve Clark.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. As Christians, you and I are called to teach each other in the way Christ teaches us. There are five components of this divine pedagogy. Dr. Greg Popchak and his bride Lisa Popchak will explore this in a webinar that they are putting out on Thursday. He joins us to talk about this. Dr. Greg Popchak and his bride are the founder and director of CatholicCounselors.com. He and Lisa host More to Life, co-produced by Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Global Catholic Radio. And they're also the developers of the Catholic HOM app, a Catholic home app, a resource helping Catholic families thrive. Greg, great to speak with you again. How are you?
I'm doing well, Marcus. Thank you.
I've missed speaking with you, Greg, and I also missed the shared sense of humor.
I know. I was about to hop on our segment last Tuesday, and 5 minutes beforehand, an 80-mile-an-hour wind blew through here and knocked down a half a dozen trees and knocked out our power. So, I apologize for that.
No, don't. I was going to ask you, how are you guys doing, and was there any damage?
We had to cut our way out of the driveway just got our power back Thursday night and just got internet back, actually, yesterday morning right before the show, about a half an hour before More to Life was to go live. So
wow.
we're doing all right now, though, so thanks for having me on.
And
because of that, we moved the webinar that we were supposed to have last Tuesday to this coming Thursday of May 8th at 7:30 p.m. Eastern, 6:30 Central, and it's called Discipline Made Easy. As we talk, and one of the things we're going to be talking about, as you mentioned in the tease, is how do we parent our kids and teach them to behave the way Christ teaches us?
Yeah, and like I mentioned in the tease too, you're going to walk us through five steps, if you will, or categories of this divine pedagogy. But before we could do that, Greg, in your work, you encounter different ways in which people believe an educational philosophy ought to be conducted. And there's so much coming out of the secularist pedagogical system that I think it's easy for parents to get overwhelmed about how to rightly teach their children.
Sure. Well, there's this theory and that theory, and all the theories say different things, and so then that leaves parents thinking that, well, you do whatever you want, and it just kind of fair. But here's the thing, this whole idea, when we say the word pedagogy, I'm always afraid that people are going to fall asleep before we say the last syllable. It's just a big word. What does it mean? It just basically what we're looking at here is how do we teach our kids the way Christ teaches us?
Right.
And this is kind of coming out of a Catholic approach to education. That says, if we cooperate with God's plan, then things go more smoothly, right? If we teach the way God teaches, then people should be able to learn more easily because it cooperates with God's design of the person and God's intention for it. Otherwise, God would do something else, right? If it didn't work well, God would teach in some other way. And so we reflect on how does God convey his lessons to us for being fully flourishing human beings, for living a right life. How does God teach us how to do those things, and how can we then cooperate with that grace by imitating him in our relationship with our kids?
And so imitating him in our relationship with our kids and teaching them involves particular steps that are drawn right from the scriptures.
Right, and that's why we're calling it Discipline Made Easy, because when we cooperate with this plan that God created for teaching lessons to us, and we use that same plan for teaching those lessons to our kids, discipline does become a lot easier. So the first step in this, and we will talk about other things in the webinar as well, but the first step is that we don't find God. God finds us, right? So God doesn't wait for us to mess up before he swoops down and gives us a consequence or something. He's always teaching. He's always finding us and saying, "Let me show you how to do this. Let me teach you what to do." And he creates structures that let us learn what to do and encourage our success. He's rooting for us. He's not just waiting for us to fail.
And I know this. I believe this. and I know this and I believe this. But I think you also know where I'm going to go with this. That's so easily forgotten.
Oh yeah, I think the most natural way to parent is just to assume that our kids are fine until they're not. And they're always like, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe you did that thing!" and then we come down. But that's not Christ's way of disciplining, of teaching us. Christ is always saying, okay, let's walk through this again.
Right.
You know, right. Let me show you what to do. Let me model it for you. Let me, you know. So God finds us, right? We don't find him. He comes to us, and he doesn't wait for us to mess up. He's always teaching and forming and instructing and really rooting for us to win, as I said. The second way that Christ teaches us, he doesn't just tell, he shows, mm-hmm. right? So God isn't just from a distance on a mountain issuing decrees, right? Christ became flesh and dwelt among us so that we could see how to live. And so the second way that we teach our kids is making sure that we're doing our best to model Christian ways of thinking and acting and relating in our relationships with them, with our spouse, with other people. And, you know, obviously we're not God, so we're going to fail sometimes. So owning that and showing our kids how to seek forgiveness in healthy ways and how to give forgiveness in healthy ways.
Right.
So that we don't just tell our kids and lecture, you know, do what I do. Or the other way around. Don't do what I do, do what I say, sorry. You know, but we do actually model the best that we can how to live a godly life, and we hope our kids can learn from those lessons as well.
And once again, knowing this simply reminds us of how God parents us, because you would think I would learn after one time that he tells me something, but there's this ongoing reality where he shepherds us, and what you're saying is mirror that for our children.
That's exactly right. That's right. And none of these things are easy, right? Mm-hmm. So we have a webinar called Discipline Made Easy. How are these things? So we're going to break it down for folks and show you how to do it in easier ways. The third step to this divine pedagogy, or this kind of Christ's way of teaching us that we can use with our kids, is that God doesn't just want good behavior. He wants relationship.
Right.
And so, you know, we have a tendency as parents to think of parenting, and especially discipline, as tools we use on our kids, or mm-hmm. things we do to our kids, where what we're really called to have is a relationship with our kids that makes them want to tune into us and learn from us.
Right.
And that might sound pie in the sky, like, well, what kid wants to listen to their parents? And, well, you know, when we have a good connection with our kids, they really do actually want to please us, and they want to learn from us, and they want to ask us questions about how to do things. That's the way it's supposed to be. And so how can we set ourselves up in our relationship with our kids to make them want to learn our lessons and ask us questions and follow through on things? It doesn't come down to the right techniques that we use or the consequence. It comes down to the relationship we build that makes them want to follow us, just like, you know, Jesus loves us first so that we can learn to love him. And he builds that relationship with us so that we can follow him.
And that's crucial. So take us through the final steps.
Sure. So step four is that God respects where we're at, but he doesn't neglect the vision, right? So in other words, he's not condemning us for the mistakes that we make now. He recognizes we're trying our best, all right? But then he says, let's figure out how to do this better, right? So mm-hmm. that, you know, Romans 8:1 says, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ.
Right.
You know, he doesn't say, I can't believe you screwed that up again. You know? It's all right, Leo, I see what you're trying to do, you know, and let's do it better. Let's talk about how we can make that right. And
yeah.
So God always has that vision for what we can do better. You know, he convicts us in the sense that we can do better, but doesn't condemn us,
right.
and leave us wallowing in the mess that we've made. And so he's always moving us forward to be able to fulfill that vision in our lives. And the final step is God never stops parenting.
Uh-huh.
You know, we sometimes think it's like, okay, they're 18, I can be done with it. Or it's, you know, it's this stage of my life, I can finally be done with it. God always recognizes that he is always leading us into deeper relationship with him, showing us how to lead a fulfilling life, how to flourish as persons, because as St. Irenaeus said, you know, the glory of God is man fully alive.
Right.
And so, you know, God is glorified in the way we grow and learn and mature in grace.
Greg, always a joy, and we're going to make sure to include this information in the description of today's program, but just very quickly again.
Yes. The Discipline Made Easy. Go to CatholicCounselors.com to the bookstore and register for the webinar this Thursday, May 8th at 7:30 p.m. Eastern. Hope to see you there.
That was Greg Popcheck. Please do register for this webinar. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Are you paying high prices with a traditional health insurance company that pays for things that violate your conscience? There's an alternative available. Solidarity HealthShare is a community of faithful individuals and families that never share into immoral medical services, all while saving you money with prices starting as low as $85 per month for singles and $512 for families. Never fund another abortion with your healthcare dollars. Call 844-313-4999 to learn more.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend, Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization. Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. We're going to spend the remainder of this hour talking about our Blessed Virgin Mother. And the reason why is very simple. Every May, the Church celebrates the month of devotion to our Blessed Virgin Mother. There are numerous ways in which we honor her role in our life, but in a particular way, as we await our Holy Father Cardinals entering into conclave tomorrow, now more than ever, we need to seek her intercession as Mother of the Church. Joining me to have this conversation is Steve Ray, pilgrimage leader, prolific author, an apologist, and he's a friend of the program, and he's also deeply immersed in the geographic and theological realities of these locations. Steve, thank you so much for joining us. How are you?
I'm doing very well, thank you. I'm a little tired. We just got back from taking a group all through Poland. I'm flying to EWTN to record a TV show tomorrow, and then we're taking off to Italy with two buses for 3 weeks to go through the saints and shrines of Italy.
Right.
Then we're home for a week, and we take three buses. We rented the whole ship for Danube River cruise. I'm tired just thinking about it.
but I mean, I also know you don't stop though. You keep going.
Yeah, and I enjoy being here. This is relaxing for me to sit here and talk with you. I pretend that it's just you and me talking, and that's very relaxing this way. So how did you want to approach this? Because there's 100 ways to approach Mary.
So I was thinking we could start today and end next month.
That's good. When I do this talk, I have actually at conferences taken 4 hours to give this talk. And the way I usually do it is a geographical walk through Mary's life, where she lived. But we'll go about it any way you want to.
In fact, I wanted to start there because it's not like I'm presuming everyone is familiar with the dogmas and doctrines, but having an historical and geographical examination of Mary's life helps us realize that she was a real person, a real Jewish girl who was in history with us.
And probably you wouldn't have recognized her if you'd have bumped into her in the streets of Nazareth, because she didn't look like we see in the pictures today. She would have been just a very simple girl, barefoot, you know, plainly dressed. People have a very... where the pictures are and the statues we are. When we go to the Visitation, for example, when we take our groups to Visitation, there's this big mural painted there of her, this beautiful blue, and her hair is done, and angels are all around her. And I say to people now, all the way from Galilee down here, I've been saying, don't forget Mary is still walking. This is at least a 5-day walk for her from morning till night. Do you think she really looked like that when she arrived? And everybody laughs and says, no, but they don't think about that when they see a picture of her. Right. They also see her very pregnant in the picture. But she had only heard the news probably 10 days ago. It said she heard the news, and then she made haste to go visit her relative Elizabeth. So let's take 5 days to pack your little suitcase with your extra sandals and things in it, and 5 days to get there. That's 10 days. She's not going to be appearing pregnant at all.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, those cells in her womb would be so tiny you wouldn't even be able to see them with a human eye.
Right.
And yet what did Elizabeth say? The mother of my Lord is
here. That's right. And John the Baptist, in utero, recognizes Jesus from the womb. So I think the other thing that you pointed out, you've always pointed this out, it's so crucial for us to know. I say Mary, I say visualize Mary. Everyone listening thinks tall, white woman, pale, you know, kind of fair skin.
Blonde hair.
Blonde hair, blue eyes.
Yeah.
White, blue. She had none of that.
No. She would not have been 6 feet tall. She would have been the young ladies there were short. We know because we've got images from Egypt and these places. Probably no more than 4 foot something, 5 feet if she's lucky. And no colored clothes because, like we said on our show a month or so ago, purple and red and blue were all for royalty only. Nobody could afford that. Hers would be very drab, the color of the flax and the wool that it was there.
It's kind of like beige gray, which was common at the time.
Right. So whatever the wool was, you know, whether it mainly made out of flax or wool, cotton wasn't much used. And she would be dark-haired, dark-eyed, and certainly not recognizable the way we would recognize her according to the pictures. So if somebody gave you all the pictures we have in churches and said, go find this girl in Nazareth, you'd be looking for a long time.
And you'd never find her.
No.
And that's the other thing. I think another thing you pointed out in the last conversation, you know how Joseph's always portrayed with softer hands, holding a lily. No, he would have had thick, rough, calloused hands.
Oh, yeah.
And the same is true for Mary. I mean, this is a young girl who went out and got water like miles away and came back, and she did manual labor.
She was a hard worker, absolutely. That's what the women did back then. They were tough.
Yep.
They were not sissy girls. They were tough girls.
You describe her. Is this hymn? I actually don't like this hymn. Gentlewoman.
Gentlewoman. I say that really should be Jewish mother. She was a tough woman.
And that's part of the reason why I don't like it. I think it portrays Mary as overtly demure. But then at the same time, we theology tells us that she defeats the evil one. This isn't just so like you note, she's a tough Jewish woman steeped in the culture and work of her day.
When we take groups there, that's what I want them to understand. I try to introduce them to the real Mary and the real Jesus. We are always defending the divinity of Christ over here because we have all these groups that say he's not God. So we're defending that. But over there with my groups, we all know that.
Yeah.
But I want them to meet the human Jesus and the real girl Mary and what it was like for them as they walked through the streets of Nazareth. What would Jesus be like? Him and Joseph are tough guys. If you had seen their hands, they were calloused and scars because they were working with rocks and they were humping rocks and boulders and things. This is what day laborers did back then. There's not a lot of trees in Nazareth.
Yep.
In Nazareth, there's a lot of rock, though. Even today, when we drive around, you see the quarries where they're cutting Jerusalem limestone. And they used to do that by hand. They didn't have the hydraulic equipment. This is probably what Jesus and Joseph did as carpenters, which means one who works with hard stuff, you know. So,
yep.
But, you know, and most people don't have a concept of Mary's birth or the end of her life.
Right.
And the scriptures obviously don't tell us about her birth or the end of her life, but there are writings that we can glean from. And, for example, the Proto-Evangelium of James, which just means proto, means first, evangelium, the first good news, probably written in the first half of the second century, so very close on. And the early Christians, it was very influential for them. In fact, we know that Mary, her parents' names, Joachim and Anna.
Yep.
Well, that's not in the Bible.
Yep.
That comes from the Proto-Evangelium of James.
Exactly.
We talk about Mary's presentation. We know Jesus' presentation, but Mary's is not the same thing.
Yep.
Jesus is being presented as an eight-day-old boy, or 40 days. I'm sorry, 40-day-old boy who has to pay a shekel, and he has to pay, and his mother has to make a. That's 40 days. But Mary's presentation was when she was 3 years old.
Yeah,
and this also comes from the Proto-Evangelium of James, this document, and it tells how Joachim and Anna couldn't have children, how this was a miracle baby, and how she met Joseph, and the whole story of her early life. It's like the early Christians viewed it as a supplement to the book of Luke,
right,
filling in some of the gaps. And so, that's a very interesting story that to read. It can be read in an hour or two, but yeah, it tells the whole story. And then the end of her life is also very interesting, and people don't know anything about that. So when I do this talk, it's 4 hours long, but we don't have time to do all that today.
We have about a minute left, right? I think one of the crucial things that you bring up that we also learn from the Proto-Evangelium is not just about Mary's presentation, but if you do some... reasoning from the scriptures, you realize Mary was probably a Levite, and
I think at least so.
Kinswoman.
Yeah, I think she would, because we know that Elizabeth and Zechariah were 100% Aaronic priesthood.
That's right.
They had the blood of Aaron, the high priest, running in their veins. Mary is a close enough relative. We don't know whether it's a cousin or what it is, a niece or whatever. She's a relative of Elizabeth and Zechariah, which means she's probably, they married within their clans.
Yes.
They were very exclusive about that. So my guess has always been, and I bring this out in my movie, Mary, Mother of God, is that Mary was probably of the Levite. She was of maybe even of the Aaronic priesthood line. We don't know. But that would make sense, because then Jesus has his, from the tribe of Judah, the kingly line from Joseph, and the priestly line from Mary.
Right.
And I know a lot of people are going to start shouting in their at their radio right now saying, no, no, she's from the tribe of David. What? That's never says that in the
Bible.
We
don't have evidence of it. So we can speculate, but we have reason to believe that there was a priestly claim to a line.
I would argue that.
My guest is Steve Ray, prolific author, pilgrimage leader, apologist. We're talking about Mary, the Mother of God, and we're trying to get a sense of the real Mary, who she was, what the scriptures and history tell us about her. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Beecher.
Spring into mowing season with a new Cub Cadet lawn tractor from Weingarts. We've been helping families like yours choose the right power equipment since 1945. Cub Cadet XT Enduro Series tractors are engineered to offer the best combination of quality, value, and performance. Cub Cadet lawn and garden tractors offer comfort and year-round versatility. Stop by our stores to help find your next Cub Cadet or visit us online at Weingarts.com. From our family to yours, thank you for letting us serve you.
Weingarts, everything.
Support for this Ave Maria radio program comes in part by the non-for-profit St. Anthony Services. Are you shopping for mortgage products, Catholic investing, Catholic health, real estate, or estate planning? StAnthonyServices.org can help you find a Catholic professional for these needs. They regularly connect faithful citizens with faith-based professionals that share our Christian values. More information at StAnthonyServices.org or 877-LIFE-US1.
How do we make satisfaction, do penance for our sins? Absolution from a priest takes away sin, the Catholic Catechism tells us, but it does not remedy all the disorders caused by sin. For instance, if we wrong our neighbors, we must repair the harm as far as possible, i.e., we must return stolen goods, restore the reputation of anyone we have slandered, compensate the person we have injured. Not only does sin hurt the person we have wounded, it injures the sinner. In order to regain our spiritual health, we must do something to make amends. And that is where expiation for sin comes in. Thus, the confessor administers a penance for the person's spiritual good that is commensurate with the gravity of their sins. Confession brings not only reconciliation with God, but also with the Church. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
The Heart of the Interior Life with Elizabeth Jingle.
In St. Ignatius of Loyola's sixth rule of his 14 rules for the discernment of spirits, St. Ignatius instructs us that when one is in a time of spiritual desolation, it is very advantageous to change ourselves intensely against the desolation itself, as by insisting more upon prayer, meditation, upon much examination, and upon extending ourselves in some suitable way of doing penance. What type of meditation is St. Ignatius inviting us to engage in during a time of spiritual desolation? Father Timothy Gallagher writes, "Such meditation centers on those truths of faith, those words of Scripture, those memories of our own life history, and similar considerations that reveal God's loving fidelity to us and so instill new spiritual vitality when our hearts are heavy. What might be your inspiration for meditation?
For more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
Good afternoon, welcome back. I'm Marcus Pete. I'm speaking with Steve Ray, apologist, author, and pilgrimage leader extraordinaire. So, Steve, we were talking during the break about Mary's nativity and the names Anna and Joachim. We don't get that from Scripture.
Right.
So tell us about all that.
Okay, well, the Proto-Evangelium of James, that's just a fancy word. Just remember the first good news of James. You can look it up on the internet or on EWTN, I think. It's very easy to read, printed out. But it talks about how Joachim and Anna could not have children. It's very much like the story of Hannah in the Old Testament with baby Samuel.
Yep.
And she was old, and people ridiculed her because it was viewed that if you didn't have children, it was a punishment from God for something.
Right.
And they even told her that she shouldn't come to the temple because wasn't worthy enough for God to give a child, so you aren't worthy enough to come to the temple. Well, anyway, she went in the garden, and she was praying. Joachim went out in the desert and said, I'm going to go out and pray until I get an answer. We want to have a child. They're old in age. And she looks up at the tree and she sees a bird in the garden that has a nest, and the baby birds hatch.
Mm.
And the mother's feeding the baby birds. And she says, why, God, does the bird get babies? I mean, I'm your daughter. Why not me? Why does the bird get their babies? And I'm sitting here watching them get their babies, and I can't have a baby. I wanted to serve you, you know. And so he said, you'll have a baby. The angel told her she'd have a baby. And so that's what they did. And so she committed, like with Samuel, she committed Mary into the care of the priests in the temple.
Yeah.
So it was that's what the presentation of Mary is.
Right.
It's not like the presentation that they're required. But there's in the book of Numbers, I think it's Numbers chapter 30, there's a whole chapter about making vows. And,
yep.
and a young girl can make a vow. A wife can make a vow. And usually it's to chastity or something like this, virginity. And if her father hears her make it and says no, then she can't. But if he says yes, she can.
Right.
But it seems like here there was a vow made. And so her parents made the vow. And they said that the women of Jerusalem didn't let her walk around because, you know, back in those days, there's animals everywhere and they're on the streets and there's no plumbing in it. I was raised on a farm. I know what it's like in the back acre, you know, where the animals are. So they said they carried Mary around so her feet would never touch the ground, the holy women of Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And she took her first steps. They talk about her first steps. And, you know, a mother would love reading the story because it's very interesting. You know, she's very endearing. Well, at 3 years, and that's usually when they wean the baby from the breast, because the first 3 years are very dangerous. If you pass to the third birthday, then the chances are you're going to live.
Right.
A lot of babies were lost in that first initial period.
Yep.
So she weaned Mary. Took her to the temple. It says Mary went up on the steps and danced on the steps of the temple, and everyone loved her. And then she said, it says that she went in there, and the angels took care of her in there, preparing her for her task of giving birth to the Son of God, and she ate the bread of angels, and that she sewed. She was busy sewing and making the curtains and the fabrics and things for the temple, which, by the way, we have found that really happened.
Yep.
So this is the story. Now, when her menstrual cycle would begin, 11, 12, 13, mm-hmm. somewhere along in there, she would be rendered ceremonially unclean.
Mm-hmm.
Not a sinful, that's not what we're talking about, but ceremonially unclean. So she would leave the temple at that point. And I think that's when she went up to Nazareth. And at that point, her parents may have died. Her parents may have died, and that's maybe when Joseph then was in charge of taking care of her, mm-hmm. because she would be an orphan and a young girl in her, you know, 13, 14 years old. And go back to Nazareth, and then she would marry Joseph and live there. And Nazareth, if you carry the story, she moves from Jerusalem to Nazareth, and that's where the next leg of the story is. You can imagine a young girl, 15, she's betrothed, and it's the woman's job to get the water at the well. There's about 25 caves in Nazareth, and that's where they lived, maybe 200, 300 people max, a small village. And she would have to go with all the other women to get the water at the well. And I've often asked, I do a talk there when I'm in Nazareth called A Day in the Life of the Holy Family.
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of fun because I say we're going to wake up in the morning with them, we're going to go through the day with them, and then we're going to fall asleep on our mats. And that'll be the end of my talk. And I discuss how Mary, it would have been a very rustic life. Rustic. You know, they don't have showers, they don't have toothbrushes, they don't have beauty parlors or dentists or refrigerators or deodorant or any of these things that we're so used to. And so she lives this very rustic life, and every morning she goes to get water. And I say to the, there's always families on our trip, there's always young kids and families, and I say to the girls, I say, look at Mary, I say to the girl, do you think you would like to have the job of getting water at the well every morning? You'd have to get up and go to the well and get, no, I wouldn't like that job. And I said, I think you would, because who else is at the well? All the other girls. And they didn't have Facebook or X or Instagram and texting. And guess what? They couldn't wait to get there in the morning to talk with all their friends. And then they would say, look up, and they'd see the sun, because they didn't have watches. They didn't know what time it was. Nobody knew what time it was. All you knew is where the sun was. They divided time up into the first hour, the second watch, the third watch, you know, every 3 hours. So they'd look up and say, look where the sun is. Mom's going to be furious. I better get home.
Mm-hmm.
They all rush home. See you tonight. See you tonight when we come back and get water again. So my view of Mary at the Annunciation is, she comes back from... Now, the Greek Orthodox, I think there's 13 churches in Nazareth called the Church of the Annunciation. Every church, whether it's the Syrian Orthodox, the Greek Orthodox, they're all called the Church of the Annunciation. But the one that we have is the real one, and it's the biggest church in the Middle East, by the way. It's the most huge basilica in the Middle East. And I think that when she was at the well, the Greek Orthodox have the tradition that the angel approached her at the well and scared her, and she ran home.
Mm.
And then he came to her cave because he said, first thing, don't be afraid.
Right,
don't be afraid. Don't fear. And Mary would be very, I think, very shy. And and even when the angel addressed her, said she was very troubled by this.
That's right.
This announcement, with this kind of greeting.
Kaine ke karetomene, the first time happening in Scripture.
What is this that he's saying to me, you know? And Cardinal Schoenborn, I interviewed him once when we were making our movie on Mary. And he had this wonderful insight, I think. And he said that when Mary came back to her cave, the entrance of the cave went dark, and Mary said to her mom, something's blocking the entrance of the cave. I'm going to go see what that is, Mom. And she goes there, and there's the angel Gabriel. And I've never seen an archangel, and I'm not sure I would want to see an archangel this side of heaven, because every time people see him, not Mary, but other people see him, they fall down.
That's right.
Like they're dead. And I can see what Cardinal Schoenborn said, that the angel was on his face and his wings were down.
Yeah.
In front of this 15-year-old girl who probably had muddy feet with camel dung and donkey dung between her toes, because I mean, you walk into the path, and who else goes to the path that's the only source of water? Is the animals, too.
Yeah.
I lived on a farm. I know what happens when you get up in the morning and you go on the same path. I had to go water all the animals, and I know when I came back in, my welly boots were covered with you know what.
Yeah.
Well, anyway, Mary comes back and dusty feet, if nothing else, and this angel stands before the presence of God. He's got to be the most awesome glory. Cardinal Schoenberg said his wings are down, and he had his face to the ground, and he very slowly came up and looked at Mary and said, "Hail, Kahare Tomene."
Yeah.
And he says, why? Because he was a smart angel. He knew someday that little girl with the dirty feet would become his boss.
Yeah.
She'd be the queen of the angels, the queen of heaven. And maybe you could even imagine Lucifer, the most beautiful of all the creation, when he found out that God wanted him to go down and serve those people on that planet. They don't even have wings. They can't fly. They can't.
That's right.
And they go to the bathroom and they perspire. You want me, the glorious Lucifer,
yes,
the son of the morning, to go down and serve them? Mm. Never! Arrogance and pride in God. Said, then Jesus said, I saw him fall like lightning from heavens down to the earth. He was punished. He became Satan. Gabriel, I think, then said to the angel, of course I'll go, because he saw what happened to Lucifer. He was quite willing to go serve Mary. And Mary said yes. And I think heaven was holding its breath. And when Mary said yes, all of heaven rejoiced and went, oh, she said yes!
Right.
Hallelujah!
That raises a lot of questions that we will talk about on the other side of the break. I'm speaking with Steve Ray about our Blessed Virgin Mother, getting to know her. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend, Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchak.
St. Gregory of Nazianzus once said, "He who does acts of mercy should do so with cheerfulness. The grace of a good deed is doubled when it's done with promptness and speed." The best way most of us can learn this approach to Christian service is in our family lives. That's why prompt, generous, consistent, and cheerful attention to each other's needs is such an important part of the liturgy of domestic church life. Every day, ask each other this life-changing question: what's one small thing each of us can do to make each other's lives a little easier or more pleasant? Then, remember to do those things as a way of letting God's love shine out through you in your family. To discover more ways your family can celebrate the liturgy of domestic church life, check out the newest editions of Parenting with Grace and visit CatholicCounselors.com. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
In the year 2149, in the time of Africa's great intellectual revival, a grand, comprehensive world history was published. One of its volumes told the story of the removal of several thousand prisoners from Auschwitz to a subcamp of Auschwitz called Blackhammer, more than 60 miles away. The history included accounts of those who had lived along the route and who had discovered bodies of prisoners who had died on the road. And those who read the account shook their heads, thinking, how could murder walk right by and no one had interfered? Also in 2149, those who read the same volume learned of places called abortion clinics, places in city centers where unborn children were routinely murdered 5 days a week. And those who read the account shook their heads, thinking, how could murder hold business hours? And no one had objected. GuadalupeWorkers.org.
Hours ago, a winning couple has been chosen for the grand getaway at Mackinac.
It's the Kosmowskis of Northville, Michigan. For those that didn't win our drawing, there are still open spaces at the Grand Hotel. And to attend talks with Steve Ray, Father Leo Paddlinghung, Dr. Edward Shree, and Father Michael Schmidt. Book this Ave Maria Radio trip now. Check the travel page at AveMariaRadio.net, and we'll see you there.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida, a big kind of small town, where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at AveMaria.com. That's AveMaria.com.
Good afternoon. Welcome back. I'm Marcus Pete. I'm speaking with Steve Ray, who is no stranger to this program, and we are talking about getting to know our Blessed Virgin Mother. Getting to know the person of our Blessed Virgin Mother, this tough Jewish woman, in the context of everything she would have been going through. So, Steve, when we left off earlier, we were talking about she's betrothed, she's actively involved in this life, she's a hard worker, but she's consecrated to God in a certain way, and then we get this whole angel appearing before her.
Right.
And the trajectory of human history changes.
Right, and this also, when she says yes at that moment, that's when the incarnation takes place.
Right.
It's not, people think the incarnation took place in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. No, he was human 9 months earlier at the very moment in her womb.
Right.
And it would be too small for you to see with your human eye. You would have needed a microscope to see when Mary went to visit Elizabeth. But that's when the incarnation began. And on the altar there in Nazareth, where the cave where she lived with her family, that altar says, the Word became flesh here.
Here.
I never fail to get goosebumps when I'm there. We pray the first mystery of the rosary in front of that cave where she was, in front of that altar. The Word became flesh here. That's where the Annunciation took place. But as soon as she said yes, she was pregnant. And she had those cells in her womb. And the Word became flesh here. Time and space, all this eternity, all intersected at that one place on that piece of ground. This is the amazing thing about God. It's so incarnational. It's so sacramental. He uses stuff. He doesn't fly by in heaven and say, I'm watching all of you. I'm going to take. He comes right down and becomes one of us. And he lives there with us. It's amazing. Yeah. But he calls her Kahare Tomine, which is a Greek word, Hail Kahare Tomine, which John Paul II said is Mary's name in the eyes of God. When he looks at her, he doesn't see Mary. He sees Kahare Tomine.
Yeah.
The one that means that you were prepared, you were made holy in the past, and you're still in that state today.
Right.
So it's a past and a present part to that noun. It's a very complicated one. It's the only time it's used in the Bible, by the
exactly.
way. And it's in the passive tense, mean it's not something you did, it's something that's been done to you.
Right.
And then Mary, she said she's startled by such a greeting. And then he says, you're going to give birth to a son. And she doesn't argue with him. You remember when Zechariah, the angel, came to Zechariah and says, you're going to have a son? He says, well, how will that be? And he was punished for it. Mary says, how will that be? And she was blessed for it. It really seems unfair. But I think you don't see the facial expression in the tone of voice. I think Zechariah was saying, oh, so this old guy and this old lady are going to have a kid. Have you seen Elizabeth lately?
That's right.
And you think she's going to have a kid? Not going to happen. So that's why he was punished. But Mary, when she said, how will this be, her facial expression was one of, I am willing to do it. Can you tell me how so I can cooperate with you in this endeavor? See, I said, I'll do this. But she said, I don't know a man. It's a very kind of a complicated phrase. I don't know a man. I won't know a man. It's this.
Right.
What's funny about this, Marcus, is that any Jewish girl at the time wanted to be the mother of the Messiah. To be the mother of the Messiah would be an incredible thing to be.
Right.
So if the angel came to any normal girl and said, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah, she'd say, oh, good, I'm betrothed. I'm going to be married soon. And then will it be my first baby?
Right.
And be excited about that. Mary said, well, how will that be? Because I don't know a man.
Yeah.
No, it kind of is in the sense of Adam knew Eve, I think. You know, it's a, I've pledged, right there you can see there's a pledge, there's something.
Something of a pledge of virginity.
Yes, and that's what the Proto-Evangelium then kind of explains a little more, that she had made a pledge. Her parents had made it for her, and she's continuing in on that pledge now to be consecrated. And she doesn't know how she's going to have a baby if she's not going to be with a man.
Right.
And then, so then the angel tells her how it's going to happen. It's going to be overshadow. And the cool thing about that word is the other place it's used is at the end of Exodus.
Yeah.
So I always say to people, do you know why Mary, Mary understood that? She was saying, oh my goodness, I'm going to be the Ark of the Covenant. I'm going to be the Queen Mother. Why would she think that? Because in Exodus 40, at the end, Moses has just built the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle, and he steps back, and the Shekinah glory, it says that the Holy Spirit overshadows the Ark. And that which was in it was the word of God inscribed in stone.
Yeah.
Now, they use the same word.
Yep.
Mary knew this. She knew her Bible. She didn't have a Bible because they couldn't afford one, but she had heard it read.
Right.
And she had memorized when she heard it, because you know from her Magnificat that she had memorized Hannah's prayer.
Yep.
And so she knew that. She knows, oh, the overshadow, that's what happened to the ark.
Yeah.
And what was in the ark? The word of God inscribed in stone. And what's in me? The word of God inscribed in flesh. I'm the new Ark of the Covenant.
Right.
I am the new Ark of the New Covenant. And then when she gets to the visitation, all of the description of the ark comes true. Just like David had brought the ark back from the Philistines, and it was in the hill country of Judea for 3 months, and David danced in front of the ark, and David said, who am I that the ark of the Lord should come to me? And everybody was blessed. Now Mary is at the visitation. She's there for 3 months. Elizabeth dances in front of the ark. I mean, John the Baptist dances like David did, and Elizabeth says, like David, who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And everybody was blessed. So Mary is putting two and two together here.
And
even though the angel may not have told her all these things, she's putting two and two together. Well, now she knows how the baby's going to come about. It's going to be by overshadowing the Shekinah glory of God. So when I talk to Protestants, I say, you say we worship Mary? You don't even know what you're talking about. Mary is the Ark of the New Covenant. Did the Jews worship the Ark? The Ark is a box.
Yep.
They didn't worship the Ark. What did they worship? They worshiped the Shekinah glory cloud bubbling above the Ark. Do we worship Mary? No, she's Mary. She's the Ark.
Yep.
But we worship what she has in her hands, in her arms, her son. That's what we worship. We bow and honor and venerate her like the Jews did the Ark of the Old Covenant.
Yep.
But we don't worship the Ark. We worship what's in the ark.
Amen.
That's it.
I want to, this is a sidestep, but I think our listeners are going to benefit greatly from this, Steve. You talk, every time we've spoken, you've always brought up the reality of Jewish mothers and the influence they have. And so you just brought up this thing. Every woman at that point would have given anything to be the mother of the Messiah.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, like James and John's mom, and that whole intervention, I still think of these like, what mama's boys?
Yeah.
Right? But I mean,
this is Jewish mothers.
Right.
This is the way that the Jewish mothers are famous for being like this. Also, you'd have to realize, I think when the angel said, you're going to give birth to a son and he'll sit on the throne of his father David, Mary would have immediately thought, oh my goodness, I'm going to be a queen.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because it was never the wife. Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines.
Yeah.
That's 1,000 women. He was a very busy man. But the fact is that he only had one mother.
Yep.
And 1 Kings chapter 2, 19,
yep.
She comes into his presence. And there's one throne up on the front of the room. And she bows. He bows down to her, prostrates the word. And then he sits back on his throne and he has another throne built. You know, a lot of translations said a chair.
Mm-hmm.
It has a chair put there. But it's exactly the same Hebrew word as throne. So there's two thrones there now. The king and his mother, the queen mother, she's called. And from that point on, every queen is the mother. And she's listed with her son. When it says, now the new king came and his mother was.
Right.
Because sometimes, what if a boy was 5 years old and he became the king because his father died and he's now he was prince, now he's king. Well, who's going to teach him how to be the king? His mother.
Yeah.
She's going to rule with him. And she was, the queen mother was known as the intercessor for the people.
That's right.
And then you go, ding, 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 ding. Does that remind you of anything? Right. What is Mary? She's an intercessor for the people. She proved that at the wedding of Cana, didn't
That's
she?
Right.
They have no wine. Take care of them. So Jesus does. She was an intercessor for the people then. She's still an intercessor for the people.
You see, any attack on Mary about her queenship and her intercessory role is complete biblical historical ignorance. And I use those attacks too, so it's easy for me to judge in hindsight.
Oh, I did too. We're back as a Protestant. That's why I love all of this so much, is because I remember what I used to say.
I'm more ashamed of what I used to say, but you're right. Like we see now through the lens of faith that God was not doing away with the old; He was fulfilling it in Christ.
Yep, exactly.
So Christ really is this new and eternal Davidic king, and so Mary is the new and eternal Gabira, the new and eternal Davidic queen mother.
Yep, absolutely. That's what her position is, and that's why she is there today. And people say, well, how in the world can Mary hear all of these prayers? Well, don't forget who her spouse is. Her spouse is the Holy Spirit, and spouses talk.
That's very well done. That's very well done. So, okay, so it's not like the moment she said yes, her life was hunky-dory, though.
Oh, no.
In fact,
oh,
that was the beginning of everything for her.
There was a warning at the end of the Annunciation. It's a verse that nobody pays any attention to. I think it's one of the most important, and it was kind of a warning. It says, and then the angel left her. And he didn't come back every day and have a cup of coffee with her and say, let me give you an update what's going to happen today. From that point on, the angel left her, went back to heaven, and Mary had to live by faith the same way we do.
Yeah.
She didn't know what the next step held.
Right.
She didn't know. And we know she doesn't know everything, because when Jesus was back in Jerusalem when he was 12 years old, they went back and found him after 3 days. That's another whole story we could talk about. Mm-hmm. How in the world could they leave their kid behind? And what kind of a son would stay behind, knowing his parents were leaving and they were going to be distressed and stay there? I mean, that's a whole other... I thought a lot about that. But when they came back and found him, he said, don't you know I need to be about my father's business? And it says Mary and Joseph didn't comprehend, didn't understand what he said. Why did you do this to us? Why did you cause us this distress? You can just imagine. They come back and the whole group of Nazareth is now 3 days ahead of them, and they have to come back and find him. And why did you do this to us? I have to be about my father's work. But she didn't know.
Yep. She had to piece this together through faith.
And trust in God.
And that's what she
did. And that's why she's our model.
Amen. Amen. Steve, thank you so much. My guest has been Steve Ray. He's a pilgrimage leader, apologist, author, preacher, and we've been talking about getting to know, biblically and historically, our Blessed Virgin Mother in this May, the month of Mary. Thank you for joining us. I'm Marcus Peter.